We are thankful to God to be able to assemble one with another to worship our great God in spirit and in truth. We have been blessed to be able to assemble without molest, without the fear of our lives. And sometimes even having that blessing doesn't motivate us enough to love God more than we have in our past. But I do love God. I do love you. All God asks us to do is love him back. I'm thankful this morning to Brother Teamer, who came to lead songs for us and did a wonderful job. And it makes you want to stand in your place, right? We shall rise. And how true that is. And Brother Garrett, thank you for that kind introduction. To the Wasilla congregation, we thank you for your diligent effort that you put forth. We know the task that comes with performing or hosting a lectureship. There's a lot of work that's done behind the scenes, and so we thank you as well. And let me also say that the Soldotna congregation sends you their love and their greetings. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I've been given the task to present to you a message from the idea of sacrifice yourself. The topic proves to be difficult because in order to understand a measure of the theme, we must challenge our own hearts. It is difficult because it challenges us to stretch ourselves beyond measure. This topic is one that hurts a little in order to help us. And the hurt is only for recognition's sake. Like the good doctor who deals with a broken limb, he says the bad news is that the limb is broken. The good news is that we can fix it. And so then the good doctor goes along and says that surgery must occur, which means for you that he has to cut and twist and suture. But then healing comes. And perhaps this morning, the Word of God may do a little cutting, a little twisting, a little suturing. But then after that comes the healing from God Almighty. Sacrifice. What does it really mean to sacrifice? Jesus sacrificed himself. What does that really mean? And this morning, I'm not really going to spend all the time on Jesus sacrificing himself, because then we wouldn't be able to get to us or we, his subjects, sacrificing ourselves. But in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." You know, one of the greatest and most magnificent sacrifices that Jesus Christ gave? Love. I want you to think about that for just a moment. You want to talk about sacrifice? Let's talk about love. We don't even understand love. There's not a preacher here or over the whole entire world who would come up here and teach us really what that agapeo love really actually means. Loving kindness is everlasting. It goes beyond our imagination. Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. But when he died for us, we were not his friends. We were his enemies. And he still died for us. And so sacrifice and love go hand in hand. Because there are some brethren and there are some people who are hard to love. But you got to sacrifice yourself. And we have to love them anyhow. Romans 12. And until we get that love truly in our hearts, we can't really call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Be imitators of Christ. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of Jesus Christ. We gotta love our enemies. We got to love those who do us wrong. We have to love those who despitefully use us. Brethren, that is the sacrifice. We have to love God more than we love our own sins. And so the Bible says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service of worship. And then he challenges our hearts and says, and be not conformed to the world. And that's what gets us. We want to be so worldly. Christians just love the world. God says, don't do that. Love God more than we love the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is a sacrifice. So sacrifice will hurt in order to help. Sacrifice and sacrificial living will nearly empty you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Self-denial is a part of an essential and necessary aspect of life when we talk or speak of the word sacrifice. Sacrifice will take time from your personal life. Sacrifice requires dedication, commitment, desire. Sacrificial living will test your willpower. Like Jesus said, not mine, not my will, but thine be done. Sacrifice. Have you sacrificed for the Lord today? Sacrifice. There will be many temptations, many different temptations that will come our way that are designed to make us quit. They're designed to make us give up. Sacrifice, brethren, will drive you to sweat and tears. Sacrifice. Sacrifice means that one must surrender themselves to an almighty God in order to actually achieve it. Sacrifice. Sacrificial living is Christian living. Sacrificial living is the formula for evangelistic and spiritual success. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to talk to you about evangelism, and we've heard many good lessons on evangelism and what we're supposed to do and our obligation to God. And I want to talk about evangelism from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, and we're going to take these line by line all the way through verse 22. The first part of sacrifice, the first part of evangelism, the text says, rejoice always. Such a simple verse. May I ask you a question? If I meet a lonely stranger on the street and I talk to them about Jesus Christ and the joys of all the things that God brings to us, and then I bring them in here, and if we don't have a smile on our faces, and if we're not excited to greet them, do you think they'll come back next Sunday? There's no reason to go out there and evangelize if we're not ready to receive the people that are coming into Christ. And so this morning's lesson is going to be designed to help us to be ready to receive those who are coming into Christ. And they may not look like you, and they may not talk like us, and they may not dress like us, but we have to be ready to receive those who are coming in to Christ Jesus. Sacrifice. We love our fellow man. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 that a joyful heart brings a cheerful face. And maybe that's just it. Maybe in Christ, maybe we're just not happy enough. I'm going to try and help us with that this morning just a little bit. We don't rejoice like we're supposed to, brethren. God says rejoice always. Don't you have a reason to be happy? Smiles and joy are contagious. Question, how do we get there? How do we get to that joyful state of mind? You know what the answer is? It's very simple. It's just one more word. Gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude to our God, not to our man, not to fellow man, to our God. Gratitude, to thank you, God. Thank you, God, for rescuing me. Thank you, God, for bringing joy to my heart. Gratitude. You got to have gratitude. We have to be thankful. Thank you, God. That's the next verse, by the way, in just a moment. Gratitude to God. I'm rejoicing always because I've been redeemed. Because I'm so blessed. Aren't you blessed? Go on a mission trip. And then come back. Go out there and see the folks that are wearing what they have on. We fight over clothing. I tell you what. Some folk go to bed with what they have. And they wake up with what they have. And they eat and sleep with what they have. Because it's all they have. And this morning we chose what we were going to wear. Gratitude. Let me just say this. Sometimes as Christians, we're just spoiled Americans. We just don't have enough gratitude. We don't recognize the fact that we drove to this building. We didn't have to walk, carrying our pack. Thank you, God. We just get so wrapped up in the world that we forget the blessings that God has brought to us or given to us, and we forget that we've been justified by God. Turn to Acts, please, chapter 5. Gratitude. If we are grateful to God for the kindness that he has brought to us, and I know this is not what Brother Kenning was looking for. Brother Kenning, I worked my lesson over several times, but this is where the Lord led me, so here we are. I worked it over. I changed my lesson. I've thought it through. I even asked brethren, give me some ideas, and we talked about it. But this is where God wants us this morning, so here we go. Gratitude. Thank you, God, for bringing me here today. You know, these apostles were being persecuted in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. They had gone through a struggle and they had gone to prison because of the name of Jesus Christ. And then they came out of prison and they said, so then, verse 41, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What? What's wrong with those folks? What are they so happy about? They had gratitude in their hearts. Thank you, God, for considering me worthy to suffer in your name. Would I have that kind of attitude? Well, would I say, thank you, God, for letting me suffer? Gratitude. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You know, when you, if you've never taken someone and talking about evangelism, and you've never baptized someone into Christ, meaning you personally doing the physical act. If the next time you're at a baptism, if you would take the time for just a moment to just listen to the souls that come up out of the water, sometimes you'll hear a sigh of relief. Sometimes you'll hear them quietly say, thank you. I mean, just the imagine, just that's the thing that we preach. Thank God for that. We get to hear that. And that gratitude, that gratefulness, that idea that God has just washed away my sins and redeemed me. It's kind of like Acts 8 and verse 38. In 38, the Bible says he ordered the chariot to stop and they both went down into the water, both Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way, rejoicing, saying, thank you, God. Gratitude. Have you forgotten that day? Have you forgotten the day that God redeemed you? Have you forgotten that God is redeeming us continuously? Thank you, God. We got to do a better job of being happy people in the body of Christ. Be happy because not many days from now, all of this will be over. We get to go home. Don't you want to go home? I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. We rejoice because God has saved us, taking us out of this dark and gloomy world and has transferred us into the kingdom of his marvelous Son. And so we have this gratitude in our hearts. We got to do a better job as God's people, ensuring that those who come into the body of Christ feel at home while we're here. They feel comfortable. They feel accepted. they feel welcome. Let me tell you something else, too. We got to be sure that race relations are gone in the negative, because they're not always going to look like us. They're not going to be just like us. If we don't get rid of these problems here, you might as well just forget evangelism. Because if we're not right in here, they're not coming back. Because they're not going to see the key element to evangelism. You know what they're not going to see? They're not going to see Jesus. And if they can't see Jesus, they're not going to stay here. We have to be willing to surrender our worldly comforts, my zone, my world. Be willing to make room for others in our hearts, to accommodate those who maybe aren't quite like us, different. Different cultures, different mindsets. Philippians 2, the verse 3 and 4. The Bible tells us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. You see, our lives as Christians, it's not supposed to be selfish. It's supposed to be the kind of life that's willing to bring others in. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, the Bible says, but with humility of mind, let each one of you, every one of us, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also look out for the interests of other people. We've got to look out for the interests of other people. Now, let's talk about this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's talk about this for just a moment. How is it possible for me to really accomplish the command that God has given to us through the writer, Paul, the apostle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he tells us to rejoice always? How is that possible? Well, let me just tell you how it's not possible. It's not possible without the very next Bible verse, and that is prayer. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Don't walk up to people and talk to them about Jesus until you take God in your heart with you. Pray about it. Effective evangelism has nothing to do with us. You do realize that, right? Because if you think about it, even though I may have an evangelistic mind, I'm only evangelistic because God commanded me to be. And that's why you're evangelistic. This is God's word. This is God's will for man, for humanity to be evangelistic. We don't go out, if you will, every day and say, well, I need to go and bring everyone to Christ because I just simply want to do it. And we do it because Jesus told us to do it. And we can't do it without prayer. So the Bible says to pray without ceasing. And what happens is, if we begin to pray in our lives and we pray without ceasing, we begin to forget about ourselves and our own problems and our own shortcomings. We give God thanks. And we thank God for everything. And we find ourselves thanking God for the open door. And we pray to God for the open door. And we start realizing something. You know what? This isn't all about me after all. It's all about Jesus. And we pray and we pray. And then we start thanking God. And we start thanking God. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We start thanking God. Thank you, God. And then you just forget all about your problems. Because you realize and recognize that we really don't have very many problems in comparison to what Jesus suffered while living on this earth. Pray without ceasing. Is prayer a burden? Is it a burden to us to pray? You know, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I've got so many things going. I just don't spend the time in prayer. Prayer becomes a burden, huh? I don't spend the time in prayer. I know what the Bible says, you see. Pray without ceasing. You know why I have a chip on my shoulder? I have a chip on my shoulder because I haven't prayed enough. That's why. Jesus says, if you can't love the man whom you see, you can't love God. Did you forget that? And so I have a chip on my shoulder because I haven't prayed enough. Got to start praying. If we don't pray, we harden our hearts. If we don't pray, we become more burdened. If we're not praying without ceasing, we die. We die spiritually. Did you really actually think that you could do it on your own? Sometimes I've gotten confused before, you know. I thought, boy, I got it, Robert. I'm in good shape. I can do this. And then I fall right on my face. You wonder why Satan has a hold on some of us. It's because we're doing it without prayer. Can't do it without prayer, brother. So the Bible says to pray without ceasing. It's that communication to God. And it is, by the way, if you remember the scriptures in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, it is the delight of God that Christians pray. His delight. Now, this morning, I saw Brother Hollingsworth, and it, you know, reminded me of a delight. He was eating a nice look. I mean, I don't even know what that was, but it looked good this morning. And I thought, boy, that looks delightful. But God's delight is our prayer. Why wouldn't you give it to him? He said, what can I give to God? There you go. Prayer. A whole lot of it. I know some of you are saying, preacher, get off the subject. This is the subject of life or death. If we don't pray, we die. Now, what about this? In everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, which we're going to stay in Philippians 4. I'm glad some of you brought your Bibles, by the way. I'm very happy to see that. That's our PowerPoint, right? The Word of God is the power, and we're pointing the Scriptures at each other. Prayer. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is God's will for you to give thanks, for me to give thanks. And I do that through my prayer. And then my prayer stimulates me to action, and I go and do God's work. Hey, man, get the chip off your shoulder, brethren. Smile a little bit. Be happy. Right? You say, you know, I just don't understand it. I really don't. I've never understood it. I just can't understand it. Why we're not so happy. I've been around happy people in the world. They were excited. You know, we'd go to the club and we would have fun. And they smile more than some church folks smile. Something wrong with that. Because I was dead out there. I was dead out there. And now I'm alive and I'm not happy. I'm not rejoicing. I'm not thankful to God. Look, listen to Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in all things, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God. Make everything known to God and the peace of God. Give it to God and the peace of God. Are you hurting? Give it to God and the peace of God. Are you struggling? Give it to God and the peace of God. You got problems with brethren? Give it to God and the peace of God. What will it do? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, look, it also says, do not quench the spirit. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Do not quench the spirit of God. As a Christian, we cannot live hypocritical lives. As an evangelist, if you're going out and you're going to evangelize someone, and they saw you at the club, I remember saying that. Now, if you were at the club last night, and I was at the club last night, not being a Christian, how are you going to invite me to church? And then there are some churches that I visited that were actually just like the club. You say, preacher, but we're not going to the club. It doesn't have to be the club. What is it in our lives that's making us so unhappy? Do not live hypocritical lives. Be open, honest, and true. In verse 10 of Isaiah 63, the Bible says, but they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Rebellion is how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit. And then, John chapter 14. The text tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20, do not neglect prophetic utterance. Do not despise prophetic utterance. And you look at this text and you start thinking about this passage and you ask yourself, how does that fit in to evangelism? And how does that fit in, if you will, as we're thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 16 and following from an evangelistic standpoint? How does that exactly fit in? And someone says, we don't have that today. We don't have prophetic utterances. And let me just suggest that we do. I don't know if I'm agreeing with you, but let me tell you like this, we do. Let me tell you something. A prophecy is something that God has promised that has not yet occurred. We are still here. There's a heaven waiting for us. And so, if you want to be evangelistic, you got to get excited about heaven. That's what our prophetic utterance is. Something that's coming that God has prepared and is waiting for his people. And so I'm excited, and I've just got to tell you. Because I'm not going to be here too much longer. God's going to come and take me home, whether it be by my death or however it is. He's taking me out of here. And I can't wait to go. Prophetic utterances. But we also need to tell them about hell. Like Brother Watkins says, that we have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Prophetic utterance is telling folks about what's going to happen in the end if we don't turn our lives around for God. The Bible says don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Make sure you talk about what's coming, brethren. You want to know how heaven really rejoices the Spirit? You know, in John 13, about verse 38 or so, Peter came up and Peter said, Lord, I'll give my life for you. The apostles all said it. We'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. That's John 13. And then in John 14, then he says to those people who were going to deny him and walk away from him, the apostles, they all left him. They all fled, and they took Jesus away bound. And then Peter was looking through the peephole, and he saw Jesus Christ being flogged and beaten, being beaten and spit upon, et cetera, et cetera. And he looked at that, and then he started denying the Lord, and he felt bad inside. The Bible says that when Jesus looked at Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. And if God had not told him about chapter 14, verses 1 and verse 2, Peter might have gone off and done what Judas Iscariot did. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. You see what he says? Don't worry about it. You say, brother, I messed my life up. I've done some things I shouldn't have done, or perhaps I'm not where I should be, or I want to be better for the Lord, or I got to make some changes in my life, or whatever it may be. And God says, don't worry about where you are. I just expect you to be where you're supposed to be. Just turn your life around. Come on back to God. Repent. Turn your life around. Give it to the Lord. And then he says to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. When you're teaching the Bible, by the way, if the Bible says it, you don't need to say it. Let them read it. Because then God does his work, you see. Then God does his work. Never does God's word go out without accomplishing what he desires. And that's in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. I'm trying to speed along here because my time is just about up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you will, in verse 21. The Bible says, become all things to all men. And Paul became all things to all men. What exactly did that mean when Paul became all things to all men? And David Olson dealt with that last night. I just want to look at, just real quick, I just want to look at one part. To those who are without law, verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. I didn't do it without the law of Christ. We're all subject to the law of Christ. So when Paul went to Mars Hill, he looked out and he looked for a target. And that's what we have to look for in evangelism. We're looking for a target, and you find that target and you go after it.
And Paul says, I see you have this emblem, this unknown God. That's who I want to talk to you about. He picked out the target, and he went after the target. Do you have a target? Who are you seeking to evangelize? And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 10 and begin to wrap this up. Boy, time really gets a hold of us. Becoming all things to all men with respect and dignity and honor, ensuring that those folks can go home with dignity in their hearts, that when folks leave this place where we are today, dwelling one with another to worship our great God, that folks will leave here saying, it is good to have been in the house of the Lord. The idea that we get to be like God, and here's our chance amongst people, amongst enemies, amongst rivals, our chance to be like God is to be around people and to love them and show them the respect and honor that Jesus showed everyone else. The chance to be like God is before us. And so when the cripple and the blind and the deaf come, we treat them like human beings with dignity and honor. We love them, we care for them, and we ensure that they feel just as welcome as I feel. When the obese and the anorexic come into our place, when the ugly and the attractive come, we treat them the same so they feel comfortable. They leave this place with dignity and honor in their heart. And let me tell you about division. When the Democrat and the Republican come into this place, they leave here with dignity in their hearts. It's just your opinion. It's not worth very much. That's all it is. It's just an opinion. We can't divide. We cannot divide. And if you, for example, want to wear head covering, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But we're not going to divide over that. You want to homeschool your children, that's fine. If you don't want to homeschool your children, that's fine. We're not going to divide over that. We're not going to do what the Church of Corinth did and have super Christians. We're not going to do that. We're going to honor God, and we're going to make sure that when the person that's a prisoner or the person that's a prostitute come into this place, we're going to preach Jesus to them. And we're going to make them feel loved, and we're going to make them feel welcome, and we're going to make them feel like they belong when they come to Christ. Evangelism, if we don't have it right in here, then the souls that we bring in, we're going to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, make them twice as much a son of hell as they were before. We have to make some transformations in our own hearts to be the kind of people that God would expect us to be. All right, Acts chapter 10. The Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Quench not the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. You go home and do some work on that one. Verse 31, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who was called Peter, to come to you. For he is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Evangelism. We can't show partiality. Don't pick and choose. Just pray about it. God bless you.